My last couple of talks have been on messenger of the kingdom, messengers of the kingdom, and whoever that is, choosing the team, third year purpose. You'll remember that, don't you? Of course you do. Part one and part two. Yeah, so we talked about revival last message, and we talked about the gifts of the Ruach, and what are elders and deacons and teachers and emissaries and all of that stuff. How he wants to impart something to all of us so that we can all have something to give away all the time. And we also, looking at the fact that as he sent out the 12 and as he sent out the 70, they were there to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to heal the sick and to convey the true power and essence of the kingdom of Jehovah manifest in their midst. So I thought I'd finish it off with just the third part. Still messengers of the kingdom. And this time subtitled it the Tree of Life, third year purpose. So the last two have been not Tree of Life, they've been choosing the team, which he is choosing his team. He's always choosing his team, sending out the 12, sending out the 70, and he's been choosing all along, ever since. People, 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 pray Jehovah of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field to proclaim the message of the good news. So we'll read Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Then Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Reeds. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, but they travelled 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink from the waters because they were bitter. On account of this, it was called Marah. So the people complained to Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink?" So he cried out to Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him a tree. And when he threw it into the waters, they were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you diligently listen to the voice of Jehovah, your Elohim, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his commandments, keep all his decrees, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah who heals you." Jehovah Rapha. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. It's a pretty, pretty amazing kind of passage, isn't it? 3 days into their journey. We know, that, of course, that everything in the scriptures always points to Yeshua as the coming Messiah and his kingdom as being the hope of all mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, it is about the sacrificial lamb. It is about the promised land. It's about the kingdom of Elohim. It's about the Messiah. It's about the lamb that was sacrificed for our sins and the sins of the world and to bring us into relationship once again with Jehovah and become part of his kingdom. And that is the scriptures always pointing forward to the great coming of the Messiah, the re-establishment of the kingdom of Elohim once again in all the earth. And all of that is summed up in the words, the good news of the kingdom of Elohim. That whole message is the kingdom of Jehovah, the kingdom of Elohim, and that is the good news. because that kingdom was going to be made available in the sacrifice lamb, in Yeshua, in the coming Messiah, in the Redeemer, in the lamb that was sacrificed for Adam and Eve, right through all the sacrifices of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Noah, when the flood recedes and he comes off the ark and he sacrifices animals to Jehovah, right there and then. And then right through Moses and on into the coming of Yeshua the Messiah, the good news. That's the good news. Here is the King and his kingdom. His kingdom has come. The King has come. And that is the message that Yeshua said to his 12 disciples. That is the message he said to the 70. Go out and proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and bring shalom upon all peoples and all towns that you enter into. That's a pretty good message, and it's a pretty simple way of saying that's what we're meant to be and proclaim. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And it was during these days that Yeshua went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to Elohim. When day came, he called his disciples, choosing from among them 12 whom he also named emissaries. An emissary is a better word than apostle, because when you say apostles, all you think of is the Christian church and all these apostolic teams. John Alley and all of these other guys who are the great apostles of today and a pretty poor shadow of the real thing. But emissaries simply means an ambassador. One sent out by the king. One sent out by a ruler to be their ambassador and to speak in their name and to take the message of that king and that kingdom far and wide. So Yeshua names them my ambassadors, my sent out ones, and they will tell you whatever I tell them to tell you. And they will represent me and they will represent my kingdom. And they will be your teachers, your leaders, your guides. They will be your prophets. They will be your deacons and elders. They will be everything you need. They will go and they will establish my kingdom in the hearts of men and women, wherever they go, as my representatives. And he called these 12. There was Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and Jacob and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and Jacob the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judah the son of Jacob, and Judah from Crete, who became a traitor. So, which is said there, he called his 12 disciples, called his disciples, all his followers, and among them 12, and he also named them emissaries. Verse 17, then Yeshua came down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples and a multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Even those disturbed by defiling spirits were being healed. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, because power flowed from him, and he was healing them all. And looking up at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of Elohim." So, here Yeshua is chosen his 12, and now he's beginning to move and to minister with them beside him. And then he looks at the 12 of his disciples and he says, the kingdom of God, Elohim, belongs to you. And that's in the present tense, now. It's yours now. There's always a lot of debate amongst scholars and the kingdom. Is the kingdom still coming? Is the kingdom now? Is it in you? Is it not in you? Is it, what is it? and a lot of discrepancy, and I don't understand why, but it's pretty straightforward, pretty plain. But here Yeshua is using the present tense in the words that he chooses. Blessed are you who are poor, in meek, humble, contrite in spirit, not proud and boastful and arrogant. Yours is the kingdom of Elohim. He wanted them to know the kingdom is yours. You belong to the kingdom. You represent the kingdom. You are taking the kingdom wherever you go. You are the men of the good news of the kingdom. It belongs to you. You're part of it. So Luke chapter 8, we'll just go across to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, Yeshua began traveling throughout towns and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Elohim. The 12 were also with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Miriam, the one called Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons had gone, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's finance minister, Susanna, and many others were supporting them out of their own resources. So Yeshua takes the 12 and then he begins to travel throughout the cities and the villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom everywhere. And he also has his support base traveling with them, taking care, meeting their needs, making provision, helping and undertaking in their ministry support. That's pretty nice, isn't it? So let's get back to our Exodus reading, Israel. And they've just come out of Egypt. And the journey begins. So Israel has just finished singing and rejoicing and celebrating Jehovah's great victory over the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. The crossing, they're all being drowned. The seas come back over the whole army of Pharaoh, and the whole army is wiped out at the hand of the Almighty. And so they write a song, and they sing this song with great gusto, and Miriam gets all the women and their tambourines, and they're dancing and singing and rejoicing over the great victory of setting them free from Egyptian slavery and bondage. And then the army is coming to destroy them, and they think they are destroyed because they're on this side of the sea. The army is coming toward them, and then Jehovah does an incredibly great miracle beyond all imagination. And they get to the other side, and now they are just absolutely ecstatic with joy. The fear that had gripped their hearts has now turned into elation and great joy and passion and sovereignty. And they believe in their God. They know there is no one like his God. They know that he is the greatest Elohim that any peoples could have. And he has defeated every god of the Egyptians. And there are many, many, many Egyptian gods that they worshipped. And he proved himself greater than every single one of them. With all his plagues and everything he did, their gods could not stop the God of Israel. And they're rejoicing in his greatness. And so they now set out on their journey across the wilderness to the promised land. And they travel pretty much non-stop for 3 days from this river or sea crossing of the Red Sea. And here we have the reference to 3 days in our reading there. And the reference to 3 days is an introduction to the life, the ministry, and the message of a coming Messiah. 3 days. Jehovah never does anything. Nothing is by chance. Everything has a meaning. Every word, every jot, every tittle has a meaning. And he didn't stop them in 2 days. He didn't stop them in 4 days. He stopped them in 3 days. Or they got to 3 days. And we need to remember Yeshua's words when he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people of his day. And he said, if you were believing Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And we've talked about this before. Yeshua is making a comparison between himself and Moses. Moses' greatness, and there was none greater than Moses in the eyes of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the rulers. And Yeshua is making himself equal with Moses in greatness and purpose and ministry. And Moses spoke about me. And if you believed Moses, then you would believe me. If you understood Moses, you would know who I am. And he's making this reference very quick, solidly. And Moses had said, a prophet like unto me will arise. That's the one you're looking for. I'm here for a short time in this era in history, but there is another coming who will be like me. And now he has identified himself as that man in their midst. Moses was a prophetic figure of Yeshua to all of Israel and through Israel to the whole world. Moses was that prophetic figure of the Messiah. So now I want to cast our minds to the fact that prophetically, one day equals 1,000 years. That's a prophetic number. There's various prophetic numbers. And one day can also represent 1 year in different prophetic circumstances. But also one day represents 1,000 years in prophetic understanding in certain passages of Scripture and circumstances. So I call this Moses and Messiah, the third man. From Adam to Moses was how long? 2,000 years. And on the third day, Moses was born. From Moses to Yeshua was how many years? 2,000 years. And then on the third day, Yeshua was born. From Yeshua's first coming to now is how many years? 2,000. And on the third, hey? On the brink of three. So on the third day, Yeshua will come again. So if 1,000 years is one day, Adam to Moses is 2 days. On the third day, Moses was born. From Moses to Yeshua is 2 days. And on the third day, Yeshua was born. And I'm just referencing this to the term on the third day. They arrived at these springs of water. Moses' life also is segmented into three different time slots, and we know that quite well. His first 40 years, they were lived in somewhat obscurity, but with royal privilege and purpose and identity. For 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, raised as a son of Pharaoh by adoption, but nevertheless with all the learning, the privilege and the statesmanship of one belonging to Pharaoh and his household. His second 40 years, he lived in the wilderness as a shepherd. And here in the wilderness, he was accosted by Elohim. May I say, he was born again. And he was given understanding of his call, his ministry and his purpose in life. Till then, He was just a shepherd. He had married the priest's daughter. He'd been running with his sheep and looking after him and just part of the family household and that tribe of Kenites. And for 40 years, he was going to die there. But no, all of a sudden, he has an encounter with the Almighty at the burning bush, and he is standing face to face with Jehovah Elohim. And the voice of Jehovah speaks to him out of the fire, out of the bush. Take your shoes off. You're standing on hallowed, sanctified, separated Kadesh land. This is the place of my encounter. And he would take him back there to give the Ten Commandments and take him to the top of the mountain. But here he has this encounter where he becomes a different man. He is given his life's purpose, and he is identified by Jehovah as a one with this call and this ministry on his life. That totally changed him. Then there was his third 40 years, and that was bringing Israel out of bondage and slavery from Egypt to the Promised Land. Moses had become their savior, their deliverer, the one who redeemed them from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh. He had come with the good news message that he was going to bring them out of slavery and bondage into the Promised Land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a pretty phenomenal statement. He was afraid of it. He was scared. They won't listen to me. This is just beyond. Jehovah proved, I'll be with you. Don't worry. We will sort all this out. You go, etc., etc., etc. So this was Moses. That was his third day ministry and ultimate purpose. That was the third segment of his life, coming into fulfillment and purpose and calling. And of course, Yeshua likewise had three different time slots to his life. The first was when he was born into kingship with a royal fanfare from heaven and with prophetic recognition by Anna and Simeon at the temple. Born into kingship and kingdom, the messianic anointed one has arrived. Then his second was when, at 12 years of age, he was found in the temple teaching the teachers. And he had been made fully aware that he must be about his father's business. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's what happened in his life, just like Moses. He was accosted at some point, this total recognition. I am who I am. I am not this baby born in a manger. I'm not this little kid playing with my train in the dust. I'm a 12-year-old. I've reached my bar mitzvah. An encounter with the Almighty, an understanding, Ruach HaKodesh. I have a ministry and a purpose, my calling, my choosing. I'm here as Jehovah Elohim, Redeemer, Savior to this people. They took him to his home. Then the third time slot in his life was when he showed himself to Israel and the world at about 30 years of age. And he began his work of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of Elohim and of leading the way into that kingdom. And then he fully became their savior, their deliverer, and king of their kingdom. As he died for their sins and he rose from the dead, his fulfillment of purpose in his third slot. And so these two men mirrored each other as prophesied, whether they could see it or not, whether they understood it or not. They were both third-day men. And they were the fulfillment of each other's lives and message. And so we come to Marah, the waters of bitterness. Let's read Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24 again. When they came to Marah, they could not drink from the waters because they were bitter. On account of this, it was called Marah, meaning bitter. So the people complained to Moses, saying, "What are we going to drink?" So,
Did they complain to him, or against him? But that's all right.
Okay.
Yeah, against him is correct. That's an okay translation, as we'll see. 3 days out, and their water supplies were exhausted. They probably knew they were getting low on water 2 days out. 3 days out, they know they've got nothing left to drink. Nothing for the sheep, nothing for the cattle, nothing for them. They're in a pretty dire spot in the middle of a desert. And on the third day, they reach Marah, where there is water. You can imagine the relief and the joy. A friendly, welcoming place at last after this 3 days in the dusty desert. They rush to the water and they start drinking. It's bitter. It's undrinkable. What do you think was in their hearts at that moment? They could see nothing but death. They complained. We're just highlighting there. They complained. And this word in the Hebrew, complained, is not just they're grumbling about something. It's not just a word that means they're complaining about something. It's a word that means or describes a rebellion is at work. This was a protest. This was them saying, "We have no confidence in you or in your leadership. We don't trust your judgment. You've led us out to here to die in the wilderness." They were fearful and they were an angry crowd. That's what it was. And of course, Moses cries out to Jehovah. But it wasn't just the water that was bitter. It mirrored their heart. It mirrored their attitude toward Moses and Jehovah, as is described in that reading. This nation of people was described as a stubborn and rebellious people, a very self-willed, outspoken people. Term used often is stiff-necked people. They listen to nobody but themselves and they will blame everybody for everything but themselves. They had no trust in Moses whatsoever at that point. It was okay back at the Red Sea. 3 days later, the old man's kicked in. That hard-hearted revealed itself, and as we read there in our reading, Jehovah put them right in that spot to test them. To test them. To see what they would do, what they would say, how they would act. If they had faith in the Jehovah of the Red Sea, was the same Jehovah at Marah. No, they're quite happy to go back and sit by their pots of leeks and garlic and fish. Yep, we had to work like slaves and dogs, but at least we had something to eat and drink. So,
that's an interesting question. Do they know when we're being tested?
Oh, they had no idea they were being tested.
But maybe the same for us. We don't know when we're being tested necessarily.
Very true.
Because if you know you've been tested, then you can have a pretend answer if you want to.
Yes. But I think we've been saying for the last 6 months, we're being tested. So if you're going through a hard time, you're being tested. If things are going wrong, you're being tested. If no answers are coming, you're being tested. He wants to know how we're going to react and respond in the tough times, when things aren't going our way and not going right. He wants to know, who do you trust?
Could
who do you trust?
Training as well?
Hey?
Could you look at that as training
Of course it's training. Discipline is always training. Yes. It's developing faith. It's developing trust. It's developing confidence. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We will walk with you, though it kills me. The three boys were thrown into the fiery furnace. The almighty El Elyon, he will save us. And if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to you, but we will honor him. That's testing, training, developing and growing us in our faith, no matter what comes. But I'm more interested in the spiritual and the prophetic implications of this passage, of Israel at the bitter waters of Marah in the middle of a desert, a literal desert, literal spring, literal waters. I want to have a look at the spiritual aspects of this as being in, highlighted by Neil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just, we know it well, but we will read it just to re-familiarize ourselves. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They all were immersed into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, Elohim was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things, just as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let's not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. And let's not test Jehovah, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Let's not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel. It's a pretty horrific journey, isn't it? Now, these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down and a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks that he stands watch out that he doesn't fall. No temptation has taken hold of you except what is common to mankind. But Elohim is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, so you will be able to endure it. Just highlighting again, Paul understood the importance of Scripture, as seen in the history of Moses and of Israel, and that was as a message for us today to learn from. So, as he said there, the multitudes, they got struck down in the desert. So to get struck down in the desert means not only to be carnal or to die spiritually, but to be rebellious and indifferent to the voice, the requirements, and the commands of Elohim Israel. So he gave a whole list of things of why they were struck down in the desert. They were carnal, rebellious, bitter, complaining people. Soon as something went wrong, or times got tough, or it's hard, or temptations come, they gave into it. That's what their heart attitude was like. They were struck down. Luke chapter 9. But here we have Moses and Messiah. From the literal to the spiritual. As I was saying before, that Moses and Israel had entered into a literal thirst. And without fresh water, they were literally going to die. And Yeshua, he speaks of spiritual thirst, or a condition that leads to death, with no entrance into the kingdom, same as Israel. But they died immediately, instantly, physically. But Yeshua is saying there is a death, there is a spiritual death that will close the door to the kingdom of Elohim in this age and in the age to come, the millennial age. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Now when Yeshua called the 12 together, and we've read it before, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of Elohim and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, no walking stick, no travel bag, no bread, no money, nor even to have two shirts. Whatever house you enter, stay there and depart from there. And whoever does not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and began traveling throughout the villages, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Chapter 10, which we read the other week as well, first 12 verses. Now after these things, Adonai assigned 70 others, and he sent them out by twos before him into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he was telling them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, beg Jehovah of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Go forth, look, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Do not be burdened with a money belt, a travel bag, or shoes, and do not greet anyone along the way. Whatever home you enter, first say, Shalom be on this home. If a son of Shalom is there, your Shalom will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in this same home, eating and drinking the things they offer. For the worker is deserving of his wage. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever town you enter, and they welcome you, eat what they set before you. Then heal the sick in that town, and say to them, the kingdom of Elohim has come near to you. But if you enter a town, they do not welcome you, then go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town sticking to our feet, we wipe off as a witness to you. But know this, the kingdom of Elohim has come near. I tell you, be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town. So, Moses' message, instructions, and his leadership was about getting through the wilderness journey and getting them to the promised land. Getting them to that place of blessing and promises and inheritance. To bring them out of darkness and death and idolatry to a place of promise where there's blessing, salvation, no sickness, where there is no enemies to rob them, take over them. Their boundaries would always be secure because Jehovah and his angelic hosts would keep them secure. And Moses' objective was to bring them through that wilderness journey unscathed and to the promised land. Yeshua's message and his leadership was about our spiritual journey through this life and our entrance into the kingdom of Elohim with its blessings and inheritance, its promises and its privileges. Same message, same purpose, same reason. Secondly, the waters of Marah were bitter and undrinkable when they reached them and would be death-producing. And this word bitter, Marah, and its base root also speaks of a person being bitter and very angry, as we highlighted before. And so these bitter waters are not only describing a physical circumstance that Moses encountered, but also the condition of a people in their lives. So then the apostle's message is that bitterness is a poisonous spring that brings trouble and spiritual death. In Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, it says, pursue shalom with everyone and the separation, the kadoshness, without which no one will see Jehovah. See to it that no one falls short of the favor of Elohim, and see to it that no bitter root springs up in and causes trouble, and by it many may by it many be defiled. So, highlighting there that it's something that this bitterness can destroy kingdom life. It's the exact opposite to what shalom is. And it is that which destroys that understanding that without kadeshness, without separation from the works of the flesh and the evils of the human heart, it's not possible to see Jehovah and enter into his blessings. So he says, don't let bitterness rob you of all the blessings that he promises you, because that's what robbed Israel under Moses. They were bitter of heart. They were angry people. They were people that became very accusing and very, very nasty when things didn't go their way, or they had to suffer a bit of that which was time-consuming or hunger or thirst or stressful or difficult, or and we had to go for a little period of time to see how we would come through it. Don't let bitterness reach out. Trust Jehovah. Trust him. Or it will rob you of the very best and the blessing, and you will spiritually die. The Ruach will just disappear. There'll be no sense of his presence. There'll be no sense of his love. There'll be no sense of his guidance and leading, because your bitterness, your anger will have caused him to just move away and leave you in your bitter state, and you will die spiritually without his input. And scripture is always about reconciliation. That's the teaching of Paul. It's the teaching of Yeshua. It's the teaching of Yeshua in forgiveness and prayer. It's always about being reconciled to your brother. Not walking away and saying, I'm not going to reconcile. Deal with our differences and misunderstandings and deal with our questions and challenges. No, just walk away. And exactly as you say, yeah, just leaves bitterness. Okay, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Oh, sorry, verse 8 to 18. Well, verse 7, sorry. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and sea creatures is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's just, yeah, we know what it's like when we're angry. Try and stop your tongue from choosing its words and doing its thing. It can be very, very difficult. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Wonder how James knew that. Probably by experience. With it, we bless our Jehovah and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of Elohim. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be. A spring doesn't pour out fresh and bitter water from the same opening, does it? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What is that? That's fresh water. Make the connection? That's fresh water coming from the spring of our hearts. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and do not boast and be against the truth. What is that? Bitter water, salt water, coming from the spring of the heart. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's where the bitter water comes from. That's where the bad-spirited tongue and anger comes from. Doesn't come from Jehovah, doesn't come from the heavenly, doesn't come from fresh water. It comes from salty, bitter, devilish water. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil practice. That's salty Mara water. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not hypocritical. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in shalom by those who make shalom. Wasn't that the message of Yeshua to his disciples in the 70? Wherever you go, you take shalom. What isn't of shalom is not of me. What isn't of shalom is not based on righteousness. But the fruit of righteousness is shown by shalom. So, the kingdom of Elohim is sown and foundationed on righteousness. And that is sown in shalom. It is a message that brings peace, kindness, prospering, love, goodness. It's based on righteousness, right relationships with Jehovah and people. The kingdom of Elohim, we're told in Hebrews, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, shalom, and joy in the Ruach HaKodesh. So the true message of the kingdom, the true environment of the kingdom, the true presence of the kingdom in our hearts and in our fellowships and in our communities is righteousness, shalom, and joy. They are the identifiers of someone who has the kingdom of Jehovah in their hearts and their lives. It's not a heart and life that's filled with bitterness and selfish ambition and these nasty things we read in James and Hebrew. That's not what is in our heart, and that's not what comes out of our hearts and minds and lives and fellowship and relationships, even difficult ones. There isn't that root of bitterness. There isn't that anger. There isn't that animosity. There isn't that pride. That's the wellspring of bitterness and salty, devilish, carnal water. But he says, if my kingdom's at work, you are a person of shalom. You bring shalom. Be it shalom with all peoples as much as is able from your part. And if there's no shalom from the others, just walk away from it. Just walk away from it. Wipe the dust of the encounter off your feet, but tell them, I've come to you in shalom. I've come to you with the kingdom. And the kingdom has been manifest in kindness and patience and wisdom and truth and trust, with a message that wants to bring you into that place of relationship with the King and his kingdom. And he doesn't want us to change our attitude or behavior or become embittered in a fight, angry in encounter. No, be a people who bring the fruit of righteousness and peace and shalom and joy into that encounter. And if it can't happen, walk away from it. Walk away from it. And if it's that kind of environment and right, say, well, you have encountered the kingdom of Jehovah. So Yeshua came to bring the waters of eternal life that that flow from out of our innermost being in joy and praise and thanksgiving. He says, if you come and drink from my water source, the ruach will flow out of you. From out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, the waters of life and peace and joy and shalom and satisfaction and blessing. And Yeshua said, if the people to whom you go are not people of shalom and will not receive your kingdom message and approach, as I said, shake the dust of that place off your feet, but tell them the kingdom of Jehovah has been offered to them, and they will be judged on the basis of that encounter. You were given opportunity. You were told the message. We bring love, shalom, and peace. We bring the name of Yeshua into this place, and you'll be judged on the basis of what you have done with that message. That's what he said to the 70, to tell them. I think we've got a fair bit of learning to do of what that means and how that is outworked in practical ways of our relationships with people and our dealing with people and our taking the message and how that actually is conveyed in actual words and message, etc. But Yeshua is wanting to make sure that people understand our message is the kingdom of God and his rule and his reign in your life, in your home and on this earth, in your church, in your workplace, wherever you are responsible for the environment, the kingdom of God must always be the environment that is conveyed and portrayed. We come to bring the message of hope and peace and blessing and forgiveness and shalom into your life. That's what he offers. The kingdom of the Almighty has come into your presence. We offer it to you. And you leave it with them. Then, thirdly, that's the waters of Marah that were bitter and undrinkable. Thirdly, in verse 25 and 26 of our Exodus reading, said, 25 and 26 says, so he cried out to Jehovah, that's Moses, and Jehovah showed him a tree. And when he threw it into the waters, they were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently listen to the voice of Jehovah your Elohim, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his mitzvot, and keep all his decrees, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah who heals you. So we find that all that was needed was the tree that Jehovah showed Moses to be thrown into the bitter water, and that water would become sweet. So he would have instructed the boys, chop down that tree, and I want you to throw it into that spring. Of course, that's what they did. The tree and its leaves were the product of healing to the waters and all who drank it. That's interesting, isn't it? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Jehovah says to Moses, chop down that tree, throw it into the bitter waters, see what comes out. Healing came out when that tree entered into the waters of bitterness. And these healed waters were the waters of testing. They were bitter, undrinkable. Throw the tree in. That water tested them. Moses had the answer because Jehovah had the answer. Jehovah calls out, Moses calls out to Jehovah, Jehovah gives him the answer. It's all they had to do. And that was the waters of testing. And there was the call of Elohim at this point to complete obedience to his voice and commands. So at that point, said, I've healed the waters. I've met your need. You failed the test. You're an angry, bitter people. He said, now I want you to know that you are, it is absolutely necessary that you hear my voice, obey my voice, listen to my commands, take notice of my statutes and ordinances, and do them. And if so, then they would march right into the blessings and the safety of the promised land. And if we kept reading into the next few verses of the next chapter, that's when he gave them the Sabbath day. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before they reach the mountain. That's still down the road somewhat. But he said, Moses, I'm going to give you, they want bread. They want meat. He said, I'm going to send bread for you for the whole journey every day. On the seventh day, there'll be none. I'm going to test you again. This is what he is referring in those verses there of 25, when it says he gave them a statute. So he cried out, Jehovah showed him a tree, which then he made a statute and an ordinance for them. That's the Sabbath day test. That's when he gave Moses from this spring on, from the rest of our journey now. And he's saying, if you obey that, and of course, as soon as that also were tested on the Sabbath day, someone goes out, they're looking for manna on the seventh day, there is none. Moses gets extremely, extremely angry, tells them off very, very strongly and badly. And then when he says you just take enough for the day and you don't take more than your household needs and save some up in case there's none tomorrow. And some people did that. And it stank and became infected with maggots and stuff and it was putrid. And Moses got angry with them and says, I told you what you're supposed to do. And here you are, you're not following the commands. You do not take enough for 2 days, you take enough for 1 day for your whole family. Trust me. Trust me. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. I've said I'll take care of you tomorrow. Trust me. Trust me. So he's putting them to the test at every point and every level. And so here we see in this story that all Moses had to do was throw that tree into those bitter waters and they were made sweet. So we know, of course, that Yeshua is the tree of life. He is the living Torah. He is the Torah and the tree of blessing in our lives. And he is the one that brings healing from all the enemy's desires that he wants to bring upon us, as we read in Psalm 64. And these desires of the enemy are called the diseases of Egypt. And he says, if you listen to my voice, if you obey me, if you walk in my ways, none of the diseases of Egypt will come upon you. None of the afflictions I put on them, I'll put on you. I will bless you. And what are the diseases of Egypt? The diseases of Egypt are the ways of this world. It's the ways of following religious gods, the traditions of men. Because those things only bring death, separation, and judgment. He said to the children of Israel, with Moses, walk in my ways, and you'll be the most blessed people on the planet. And none of the things that came upon Egypt will come upon you. You will be protected. You will be blessed. Your life will be so full of joy and peace and confidence. You'll learn as you go along, you can trust me. You can always trust me. Because at the end of the road is a kingdom waiting for you. Don't try and work out how hard it was, how much I went without, how long it took to get from a difficult place to a good place. Don't worry about any of those things. Just know that at the end of the road is the kingdom. The kingdom. And if you're faithful to me, no matter the cost, the kingdom's yours. You will be blessed eternally, forever and ever. Amen. That great majority of people that come out of Egypt, they never got to the promised land. They never saw it. Never entered one blessing. Never saw one pomegranate. Never ate one great bunch of fruit. They never lived in one house they never built for themselves. They never drank from one spring and a well that they had to dig for themselves, because they were disobedient and wouldn't listen to Jehovah. So they died and they never entered the kingdom. And this is the message of the tree thrown into the water, the bitter water springs. He says, walk in obedience, walk in my love and kindness, walk according to my commandments, and the kingdom's yours. It'll live in your heart now, and it'll be a greater kingdom to come, because you'll be one of those who rule and reign in it with me and for me. It's interesting that that you can't separate the waters of the Ruach and the tree of life that flows from out of our innermost beings from obedience to Jehovah's commands. You can drink from the water. You can be a partaker of the tree of life and say, yes, Yeshua, you are mine. But he says, you've got to walk in obedience to my voice. Because if you don't, you're going to be walking in a different direction, on a different path that will not take you to my kingdom. You may think it does, but it doesn't. And we've looked at that so many times. But here it's just making the obvious more obvious, that you drink of the water and you obey the voice. And you take Yeshua as your Savior, your healer, your Redeemer, the one who loves you, cares about you and understands you and brings blessing into your life. And then there's the other side, where you walk in obedience, because that will make you part of the kingdom. So we can take a hold of his salvation and at the end of the day not part of his kingdom. We don't want to be like the children of Israel, who partook of the waters of life at Marah, because the leaves of the tree were healing to the waters and it sustained them. It nourished them. It gave them life again. And on their journey, they still failed to be obedient to the voice. They drank from the rock. They were under the cloud. They ate the manna, all types of Yeshua. But they kept disobeying the voice. They kept going into idolatry. They still carried their gods with them, hinged their bets or acted selfishly, whatever. And Jehovah would strike them down when the tests came, because they would get angry and bitter and many, many times over, because they would say, you failed me, you let me down again. And he kept testing them again and again. And we don't want to live our life like that. No, he says, don't question me, don't complain about me, don't grumble against me, don't worry about the hard times. I'm always there. I'm always there. I want to make sure you're the right people to run my kingdom. That's all, the right people to run my kingdom. And as Yeshua said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 7, he said, those who will keep the commandments, there are those who won't keep the commandments. And the ones who keep the commandments will be great in my kingdom. And the ones who don't they'll be the least. They won't rule and reign with me. You'll rule and reign over them. They'll die and you won't. Verse 27, finished with, who can tell me what the last verse was we read in? Is it? Yep. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. Well, that connects us again to Yeshua, doesn't it? His 12 apostles and the 70 that he sent out. They came. They went from the bitter waters of Marah that got healed, and the next stop was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. That's the same thing that Yeshua is saying. Deal with the issues of the heart and the life and come to the 12 springs of water. Come to the 70 palm trees. So it's Israel, like us. We can now live in the blessing and the shalom of the 12 springs of life-giving water. And that tells me that there's something there about the 12 tribes of Israel and the message of life that was given to them, the commandments that were given to them, the ways of life, of how to live life, how to walk life, how to enjoy life, how to enter into a life that brings blessing from heaven. All the world has to do is look at Israel and say, what did Jehovah say would bring blessing into their life? Follow it, and it'll bring blessing into your life. The 12 springs, the 12 apostles, the message that they brought, and the 70 palms of Sukkot joy. Palm trees are a type of joy and praise and thanksgiving. And at Sukkot, they would wave their palm branches along with some others, symbols of joy and rejoicing. When Yeshua come to march down into Jerusalem, they wave palm branches and threw their clothes down. And joy, praise, thanksgiving. It symbolizes that. It symbolizes Sukkot. It symbolizes the kingdom has come. You've entered into the kingdom of Jehovah. Amen. Amen. Messengers of the kingdom. That's our message. That's what he wants us to be, that kind of people who walk in those truths and those blessings.